Lord, we do want to thank you tonight for this opportunity to take a look at Lot's wife and to see what you want us to learn from her life, Lord, because you did command us that we should remember her. In every generation, from the first time she walked on this earth, you wanted every generation to remember her, including our generation. So I pray as we look at the scriptures and consider her life that you would speak to our hearts, Lord, and we trust you to do that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Okay, so this week, hopefully you did your study. If you didn't do your study, the scriptures are all listed up there that you can go to. I put them on the handout also. You can take them, go through them on your own later on. But what we see from Luke 17, verse 32, Jesus told his disciples in that generation to remember Lot's wife. And when you look at that command he made to us, it's really used in the present tense. It's not for the past or for that generation. When you look at remember Lot's wife, it's present time. And the context of this verse, when you look at it, read it in full context, it's talking about when he returns. So we know Jesus is coming back, right? So what he was trying to get across to his people is, would he find his people unaware and unprepared when he returns? That they're so caught up with their life in this world, doing life, because if you remember, he said in the last days, and Peter said it also, people will be caught up living in a carefree fashion, eating, drinking, buying, selling, planting, building, and so forth. And don't we see that all around us? Mm-hmm. It's amazing to me when I drive to Florence or anywhere I go, I see people, we're continually building stuff. And it's like, well, how many more supermarkets do we need? How many more stores do we need? Don't we have enough? And then if you've ever been to a third world country, you go into a little store and there's not many options. And then you come back here and you're overwhelmed that there is a full aisle full of cereal, all 50 million kinds of cereal that you can't even make up your mind or find what you're looking for. So we're living in those days, and Jesus knew that we need to be ready. We need to be watching. We need to be prepared, because in the last days, people are going to be caught up and driven by their natural carnal desires, what they see, feel, think. They're just driven by their emotions and feelings. And judgment, what will happen is judgment will come upon them suddenly and unexpectedly. And that's what we see with Lot's wife and Lot and his family, don't we? Jesus also said in Luke 17, verse 33, whoever seeks to keep his life shall lose it, and whoever loses his life by giving your life, I put this in parentheses, your life to Jesus Christ to follow and obey him shall preserve him. So there's two pathways in life, and we'll always see that, especially in Psalm 1. It talks about two pathways, the pathway of the righteous, the pathway of the wicked. And we see that throughout the scriptures. There's only two pathways, either on one or the other. There's no gray or in between. So what we learn from Lot's wife, especially in pages 20 through 22 in our Bible study in day one, just a little background, the references for this is Genesis 12 verses 1 through 3 and Genesis 14 verses 1 through 16. What we see in those portions of scripture is Lot was Abraham's nephew, who left Ur of Chaldees, right? And he traveled to Haran with his uncle to Canaan and then to Egypt due to a famine, because we saw that last week, that there was famine going on, and that's why Abraham left. During this time, Lot was with him, and he was able to observe Abraham's relationship with God. He saw him worship God. He saw God guiding him in life. So he was a witness of this. And the land, what we read later on in those scriptures, the land was not able to support them because they both had an abundance of possessions that they had come out of Egypt with. And what had happened, there started to be strife between their herdsmen. And hopefully you're reading the scriptures before, because it's too much to have to go through in the class. So you should be preparing by doing the studies during the week, so we can just sum up just snippets of what was going on. What happened was the strife was going on between the herdsmen, and Abraham wanted peace between them. He didn't want tension between their relationship. So he told Lot, pick a place where he can go and move so they could dwell together peaceably. So Lot chose the Valley of Jordan, which was near Sodom, and he was dwelling near Sodom, and then later on we read he was dwelling in Sodom. So before we get too hard on Lot for choosing Sodom, pages 22 through 24 in day two, we look at, okay, what was it like in that area? Lot and his wife were surrounded by Canaanite neighbors. And if you remember in the scriptures, God told Abraham, don't join yourself to the Canaanites, the Jebusites, the Hittites, all the tites. Stay away from them because they're going to be a bad influence on you and they're going to draw your heart away from me. And what we see in Genesis 13, verse 12, and Genesis 19, verses 1 through 13, this is a description of what it was like in Sodom, where Lot chose to dwell. The men of Sodom, this is biblical terminology, it says, were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. They were full of perversion, according to Genesis 19. So they are choosing to go dwell in a land where they're surrounded by people that are just exceedingly wicked, sinful against the Lord. There's no fear of God, full of perversion. Some of their practices were, they were offering children in the fire to the god of Moloch, child sacrifice. And I can't help, but when I read the history on that, what this god represented, abortions today. Mm-hmm. Yeah, same thing, abortions today. They profaned the name of the God, the one true God. They committed all kinds of sexual sin, from adultery, bestiality, homosexual practices, incest, that's what was going on there. They consulted mediums and practiced witchcraft. They were cursing their parents, and God had declared he hated these practices. And you know, it's so amazing when you look at some of the things they were involved in. For those that didn't grow up in Christian home, I see my life in this description before I came to the Lord. It's like, wow, I was Canaanite before I came to Christ, because I was involved in similar practices. And then Ezekiel 16, verses 49 and 15, it said they were prideful, arrogant, haughty, self-sufficient. They had an abundance of food, careless ease, meaning they had a bunch of leisure time, free time on their hand. Neither did they have a heart to strengthen the hand of the poor or the needy, and they committed all kinds of abominations. So that's where Lot and his family chose to dwell, in the midst of a people that were all caught up in these practices. And in Leviticus 18, verses 2 through 30, God warned Moses that the sons of Israel were not to do any of the things done in the land of Egypt or in the land of Canaan. He said their laws and customs, culture, the food they ate, their ways were forbidden. You shall not walk in their statutes. Why? Because he wanted them to be his special people that shine the light of God in the midst of the darkness. And isn't the call the same to us today? He wants us to be that way. His people were to walk in his judgments, his decisions about what is right, wrong, good, and evil. I mean, God wanted his people to be different. They were to guard their lives as they followed God in his ways. That was his desire for them. So in Leviticus 20, verse 26, we read that God had said to his people, "Thus you are to be holy to me, for I, the Lord, am holy, and I've set you apart from the peoples to be mine." They were to be his treasured possession. And some could look at that and say, yeah, but that's Old Testament. But you know what? 1 Peter 1:16 says the same thing. Be holy, because I'm holy. So what does that mean? We're set apart from God. We're to be morally blameless, physically pure, consecrated to him. God's people are called to be a light in the midst of that dark city. And it just reminds me of why we're here, all of us. In the midst of everything around us, God has a purpose. In pages 25 through 27 of day three, we see the lore and the legacy of Sodom. What would entice Lot and his wife so much that they would want to move to Sodom and raise their children and their grandchildren there? Especially in the light of the description we just read. Why would they want to go there? Well, before we get hard on them, In Genesis 13, verses 5 through 13, and Genesis 18, 16 through 33, Sodom was a very pleasant area located in the Jordan Valley. It was rich in trade and commerce. Ezekiel 16:49 described it as a place of abundant food and careless ease. Sodom was like a valley that was like the Garden of Eden. An abundance of fresh supply of waters was there. And remember, he had an abundance of flocks and herd that he had to take care of. It was rich, fertile soil, a subtropical climate all year long. Tell me if you would not have went there yourself. I would have. The fields of luscious green grass, and there were fruit trees, an abundance of fruit trees. That's what Sodom was. So what we see, really, when Lot saw, sounds familiar, right? When Eve saw, led by desires, feelings, emotions, pleasant to the eyes, saw, pleasant to the eyes, desirable, took of its fruit, but it bit him in the end, didn't it? Especially with Lot's wife. Then isn't it interesting, Lot's wife didn't even have a name? She's just known as Lot's wife. What was her name? We don't know. It's never told what her name is. So in Genesis 18, verse 9, two angels went to Abraham to tell him what they were about to do because, this is quoted from Scripture, they said, the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is exceedingly grave, which meant to be heavy, very grievous, and burdensome, that the Lord would go down now and see whether what they have done altogether according to the outcry against it that had come to him was actually true. So they were going because they knew how evil it was. And God's judgment was coming. Because he judges those things. Because what we read earlier, he said, I hate those things, but they're practicing. And he has to bring judgment. Now, when you think about Lot was with Abraham and saw Abraham's faith and walked with God, what an opportunity Lot had to really be a light in that community, in that area. His whole family, really. But we don't see that, do we? The Hebrew word, when it talks about the abominations that were done in Sodom, what it meant was that they were committing acts that were morally disgusting, physically repulsive, or spiritually sickening. That's what abomination means in Hebrew. Detestable things that were loathsome. This word gives us a picture of something that turns the stomach while at the same time distresses the soul, that you just want to vomit over. So when we read that in the scripture in the Hebrew, it's an abomination. That's how God sees those acts. It sickens him. It grieves him. God was fully aware that Sodom had not kept the ways of the Lord, and he was prepared to deal with them in their sin. Because why? He said, be holy, because I'm holy. And he's a righteous judge. He's a righteous judge. Despite the abominations they were committing, what's so amazing, this is so amazing, God was willing to show mercy to the residents of Sodom. As we see through the conversation Abraham had with the two angels when they visit him, do you remember what he had asked them? When the angels of the Lord revealed to Abraham what he was about to do and what he was going to do for the city, Abraham started to pray, and he had asked the angels, but if there were 50 righteous there, will you spare them? And he said, yes. What about 45? And God said, yes. What about 40? Find 40 there. Will you spare them? God said, I will. What about 30? I'll spare the city for the 30. What about 20? God said, I'll have mercy. What about 10? 10 righteous people there, will you spare the city? And God said, yeah. Isn't it amazing that in the midst of God's judgment, his righteous judgment, he's willing to show mercy too. He's willing to extend that. But you got to respond, right? We've all learned that. You've got to respond to that mercy when he's extending it. God agreed to spare the city, even if 10 righteous people were found there. And we have a friend in Africa that's an evangelist, and he's from Africa. And I remember he shared on this portion of scripture, he said, why did Lot stop at 10? Why did he stop at 10? Why didn't he say 5? 4, 3, 2, 1. What made him stop at 10? Makes you wonder, why did he stop at 10? Was that how many people were in his family? Or was he just thinking about his own family? And isn't that how we can be sometimes? We just start concerned about our own family while the rest of the world's going to hell. And Abraham began to pray. And I love this portion of scripture and this account of Abraham and Lot because it gives me so much faith and hope that if I'm willing to stand in the gap, God will hear and God will have mercy, but they got to take his hand. They got to take his hand. God had mercy, and that's what we saw in day 4, right? God's mercy and judgment were right at the door in Genesis 19, verse 1 through 26, and God's judgment and mercy is right at the door today. And that's why he says, remember Lot's wife. Remember her. Because the same thing that was going on back then is going on today in this generation. That's so amazing, isn't it? I mean, that the same practices are happening now. So what impact did Lot and his wife and their family have on this community? Really, I mean, when you think about it, Lot was sitting at the gate of the city. And that meant he was a person of influence. The city gate was a place where business transaction will take place there. Government decisions took place there. And social interactions occurred there every day. So knowing that God is, I mean, being with Abraham, he saw God is. And now he's in the position of influence at the city gate where everything's happening. Think about all the people that he came in contact every day. You would think he would be maybe warning them.
Yeah.
Right? Or did he have fear of man? Or did he care about his position? Maybe losing his position. He didn't want to say anything. Lot's wife would have been known in the city also in the marketplace and in the business because of her husband. You know, it's amazing. Jeff and I will go places here, and we've been here for 25 years, and it's amazing how people know who we are. I ran into someone who is a city official down in Corinth, and I ran into him, and I went up to him, and I just introduced myself to him because I wanted to let him know something. And when I introduced myself, he said, I know who you are. And I was like, wow, look at that. So they know. And this is a small town. They know who we are. They know we go to a lighthouse. They know. They know. So his wife was known in the city, in the marketplace, in business, wherever she went. They knew, hey, that's Lot's wife over there. That's so-and-so's wife over there. And they're connected with that place, lighthouse. The lighthouse. Lot's wife also had the potential to influence her family and those around her towards the Lord, but she failed miserably, didn't she? Not only did her husband fail being a light in that community, but she did too. She failed. And we see that through the choices that their children made. If you remember, it seems like Sodom was dominating its influence over her and her children, especially when the two angels of the Lord came to the house. Remember, they went to Lot's house and the men started pounding on the door that they wanted those two angels of the Lord to spend the night in the city square so they could know them sexually. And Lot says to them, no, 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 don't do that to them. You can have my daughters. They're virgins. You can have my daughters.
Child sacrifice.
What are you thinking? To offer your daughters? And he said, they're virgins. Take them. I would say that his heart is callous. I mean, you look at it, it's like, you just shake your head. His daughters then, after they came out of Sodom, committed incest with Lot. I mean, you just see how that culture, how everything influenced them, not for God, but for evil and perversion. We can learn a lot from this. We have to guard our hearts. We have to guard our hearts. When the two angels arrived in Sodom, they warned Lot, didn't they? They told him, get out of here. Get out of here now. Don't linger. Go. But how did his son-in-laws respond when he told them? They thought he was joking. They mocked him. They laughed at him. They didn't take his warning seriously. And maybe you have been that voice to people in your family and they mock you. They tell you you're crazy. They don't take you seriously. But you know judgment's coming. And that's why I love the story of Abraham and Lot so much, because Abraham prayed. You know, remember, before all this happened, Lot was taken as prisoner of war. And Abraham had to go rescue him. And we, when we went to Israel, we went to the city gate where he was rescued from. It's still there. And it was amazing to realize Lot and Abraham were here, and he pulled his nephew out of there and captured him back. So Lot knew God is who he says he is. He's real. He's real. But still, they didn't take his warning seriously. And maybe you know judgment is coming. Jesus said in the last days, this is what it's going to be like. And I'm seeing it unfold more and more and more and more and more. But my family's not listening to me. Pray. Pray like Abraham prayed. Because what we see is God heard his prayer on behalf of his family. And God did intervene. He did intervene. The choices they made, that was the choices they made. But you saw how faithful God was to intervene on behalf of the prayers for them. The angels had to continually urge the family to leave, not just the night they arrived, but again, when the morning dawned, that's when we read in scripture. So they were constantly having to tell them, this is going to happen. And how many times does Jesus tell us, in the last days, this is what's going to happen. It's really going to happen. And he said, but when you see these things happening, lift up your head because your redemption is drawing nigh. Don't get weighed down by the cares of this life. Don't let the enemy choke the word out of your heart. Let your roots go down deep. Don't let that seed just swivel up and scorch up and burn out where there's no fruit. It's going to come. His judgment, he's going to return. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he's got to put everything under his feet. There are in his feet, but he's going to literally put everything under his feet. Every knee would bow and tongue confess that he is Lord. It's going to happen someday. It's going to happen. In spite of Lot's hesitancy, God showed great compassion, didn't he? He really did. He showed tender mercies, loving affections by sparing them for the judgment to come, rescuing them and bringing them to safety. He told them, escape for your life, the angels of the Lord, right? Escape for your life. Don't look behind you. Flee all the way to the mountains. God was willing to rescue his people and bring them to safety instead of judgment. And that's his heart all the time for his people. He doesn't want to judge us. But when he calls, we got to respond. And we see that in Revelation 18, if you read that, if you take time to read that, he's saying, come out of her, my people, lest you share in her plagues, in her judgment. Come out, come out. How many times does he call us to come out, be separated? Touch not the unclean thing. We see that in 2 Corinthians 6, 19 through 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1. That whole portion of scripture, he's continually calling us. If we don't respond, what else is left? If we don't respond to mercy, what's left? Judgment. Judgment. And you know what's so amazing is what remains in that area today. That place that I just described that was thriving and just the lushness of the land, the water, the fruit tree, there's nothing there. It's the Dead Sea area. There's nothing there. It's dead. There's so much salt in that water. That's the remnant. A visual reminder that God is and what he says he does, and this really happened. There's tangible evidence. We saw it. It's there. There's no life there. Everything's dead. It's dead. Lot's wife physically left the city of Sodom. However, her heart never left, right? Nor did Sodom, she had to be dragged out. They took her by the hand, the angels, drug them out. But she turned back. Why'd she turn back? Why'd she turn back? I remember 9/11.
She didn't choose herself, so he chose for her.
Well, I know 9/11. Carter Conlon did a powerful YouTube video, if you can find it. It was on 9/11, and it was along these lines of when those towers started crumbling down, run. They ran for their life. And it's so powerful the way he does it, because he equates it to what happened here. They were running for their lives. Why would they want to turn to see what was happening when debris? Yeah. Why is it? I was thinking about this because I saw another documentary when Hurricane Harvey hit. Sandy that hit Long Island, right? Mm-hmm. A couple of years ago. Yeah. It was very powerful. I meant to look for it and watch it again. I didn't have time, but there was actual testimony of people that had gone through that hurricane, and they actually said the warning was coming to get out. People were saying this on the video. They were telling us to get out, but we kept saying, no, we could ride out the storm. And when they realized they couldn't ride out the storm, when the water was rising in their home and they had to wade through the water for hours waiting for someone to rescue them because all the lights had gone out, and they knew we're going to die. Some of them said, we're going to die. They kept saying, why didn't we heed the warnings? And we just had this last hurricane. I was thinking the same thing. When they're saying, get out, go, why do we stay? Why are we protecting stuff that don't mean nothing anyway?
Right.
Run for your life, these angels were saying. Run for your life, get out of here. But don't we do that? We have someone in the class that went through a tornado, showing us pictures the other day. All that was left was the whole house was gone on top. They were covering up, crying out to God down there. God spared you. But you think you were going to stay there and say, oh, no, let me get my stuff and bring it. No. Run for your life. A storm is coming. And isn't that what Jesus tells us? A storm is coming. Run for your life. Don't look back. Don't go back to take your possessions. Just keep going forward. Don't worry about what's back. Go forward and take as many people as you can with you. Because I love souls. I love souls, so bring as many people, and if they won't listen to you, pray for them. Pray for them. Pray for them so that when judgment comes, I at least will give them opportunity to join. Join. Join the angels that are snatching people out. Join them. Don't be foolish. Remember Lot's wife. Remember her. So what do we learn from Lot's wife? How do we remember her? Some of the things that really stood out to me, I found, it's funny, I have an inversion table at home, and I was using it, and I have a bookcase by it, it's downstairs in my basement, and I'm hanging upside down, and I look at my bookcase, and I have the Bible study, this Bible study, and I said, oh, what's the last time I did it? And I opened it, it was 2004, so I was like, okay. So I was laughing because I said, man, I got so much different out this time than when I did it back in 2004. And doing it this time, some of the things that stood out to me about Lot's wife did not trust God, nor did she obey him. She went the way she wanted to go. Lot's wife did not take God's warning seriously. She didn't regard his word. I mean, they were warned. It's not really going to happen. What we can learn from her is not to be caught unaware or prepared when Christ returns. What also we learn is don't linger when he's calling you to do something. It could be costly. Eternal life or death for someone. If he's telling you, I want you to go and talk to them or pray for them, be obedient. Honor who God is with your life before all men. Remember, they were at the city gate. He was at the city gate. She was known. Honor God wherever he has placed you. Be a living epistle that all men can read. Wherever you are, be salt and light in your community or towards your friends, neighbors, family, wherever you go. Just determine in your heart, I want to be a light in this darkness that they live in. I want to shine the light of Jesus in that darkness. And make sure, it's so important that you're influencing your children and the generation that's to come for God and his kingdom purposes. Because again, you see Lot's children. What happened? The girls, they got so twisted in their mind that they would want to get their father drunk so that they can commit sexual acts with their dad. Some of the things we'll talk about, and before we start our discussion, I just want to include these questions for the tape and just to give you time to think about it before we do the discussion. What are you doing with the warnings that Jesus told you to watch out for in the last days? What choices are you and your family making in light of these warnings? Where is your focus? What is taking up most of your time, thoughts, and affections? How are you influencing your family, friends, co-workers, and neighbors for Christ? How is Sodom, or maybe the spirit of this world, influencing some of your children's choices? And how are your children responding to the messengers from God and the messages they bring? Lord, I do thank you that we can consider Lot's wife and remember her, Lord. And I know that there's so much more that can be talked about in this time that we have together, Lord. But I pray that each one that has heard this message or will listen to it online will take these scripture verses and pray over them and ponder her life, Lord, so that they won't make the same choices that she made. Lord, I pray that we would heed your warnings, that we would not be afraid to share the truth about who you are and your judgment that's coming and your return. Lord, I pray that you would give us a boldness to speak truth in love, but also give us a spirit that would be willing to intercede on behalf of those that we love and care for so much. Lord, I know that you don't desire that any would perish, but that all would come to repentance, and that you are long-suffering and patient with us. But there is a day of reckoning that is still coming, Lord, and I pray that you would use us in this generation to reach as many souls as you desire to bring into the kingdom before it's too late. Lord, we're just asking this and praying this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.